Good morning, beautiful people.
Good morning.
Reading this morning is from Mark 14, 32 to 36, and we're reading from the NIV. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Okay, I'm going to break into your conversations. I think I'll pray to start with this morning. God, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that we can trust that you will never leave or forsake us and that you are present with us in all things. God, we ask that you would speak in this time. Lord, as I speak, may you speak through me and may we all hear what it is that we need to hear this morning from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in week five of the prayer course. This is something we're doing in our small groups at the moment. It comes out of the 24/7 prayer movement. Some of you will know the name Pete Gregg. And we've been following the topics in our sermons on Sunday morning. So Billy, right at the beginning of this course, preached on why do we pray? And we saw that it's about connecting with God in a deeper way. It's about relationship and maintaining that connection with him. And then in week two, Tobias preached about adoration, praise. One of the things I should have said is that this whole series is shaped around the Lord's Prayer. You know, the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." What did he do? He gave them a prayer, a kind of example prayer. And so when Tobias was talking about adoration, it's about that opening, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." And we saw that when we praise and worship and give thanks to God for who he is, it helps us lift our gaze from our circumstances and focus on God. And when we do that, it lifts our spirits, it brings encouragement, it brings hope. And then in week three, Victoria preached about petition. "Give us today our daily bread." That's about praying for our needs and believing that God is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And then last week, we had an awesome sermon from Billy about intercession. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Praying for others. And she had many examples of miracles when we pray and God moves mountains and does the unexpected things, the amazing things. And, you know, all the way along we've been talking about this course is like a toolkit. Different ways to pray at different situations that we find ourselves in. But what I want to talk about this morning is what happens when we reach into the toolkit and whatever we take out, whatever we do, however we pray, we just don't see God answering our prayers. Our prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling and we feel like maybe God's not there anymore. What do we do with unanswered prayer? And as Caleb said right back at the beginning of the service, this is something that happens to all of us. In Auckland, we had a colleague in ministry, another priest, and we learned at one point that his wife had become very ill, terminally ill. She was given a very short time to live, and shortly after that, we had synod, and we saw this person there, and then he and his wife were Chris and Maddie, and, you know, we said to him, "How's she doing?" And he said, "Not good. Not good. We're praying for a miracle. but we're preparing for the worst. And shortly after that, Maddie died. Now, she was from a family, you know, she came from a very strong Christian family. Her father was really well known in the sort of evangelical Anglican church, one of the key leaders at that time. They'd been missionaries, they'd gone overseas to serve in mission, they'd come back to New Zealand to lead a church. And yet, she died. God didn't answer their prayer for a miracle. Last week, one of the stories that Billy shared was of Anna Fletcher, who many of you know, and she's part of our church, she's one of the leaders in our church, and last year, after a three-year illness that was crippling and life-limiting, and that just befuddled every doctor who saw her, she experienced this miraculous healing. It was amazing. If you don't know that story, you can go on the Whanganui Anglican YouTube channel because her testimony is on there, and I encourage you to look that up. But, you know, why did God heal Anna and not Maddie? Reality is, I don't know. I can't give you an answer. This is not an easy topic. You know, it's a real privilege to preach, and I always love it, but some weeks it's like, oh God, why me? And you know, I don't have all the answers, but when I'm in that position where I wonder, why is God not answering my prayer, I go to the place where I find most often God speaks to me through the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we have many examples of people wrestling with God because God is not doing what they expect or want or ask him to. You know, Moses seems to have arguments with God a lot. Jacob wrestled with the angel, with God. He wrestled with him. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God put his hip out, and ever after he walked with a limp. That's when he was renamed Israel, and Israel means to wrestle. So throughout Scripture, there's many examples of people wrestling with God. In the Psalms especially, and also in the prophets, we often hear them saying, why, Lord? Why are you not answering this prayer? Why are you not delivering justice? Where are you? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do we have to wait so long for justice? Why are you not answering my prayer? How long, O Lord? One of the things I love about the scriptures is that the people we see are real. You know, they don't sugarcoat their emotions before God. When they're disappointed, when they're angry, when they don't understand, they tell God all of that. And you know, sometimes in our prayers, especially when we're not seeing our prayers answered, there's a temptation to kind of either be in denial or pretend before God, pretend that everything's okay. We're certainly good at pretending with other people, you know. But sometimes we also pretend before God. And I think sometimes, you know, we're afraid to be vulnerable and honest before God because we're not 100% convinced that God actually loves us or that God is faithful. And in the very first session of the prayer course, one of the things that Pete Gregg encouraged is with prayer, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. And this topic that we're talking about this morning, I think, really presses in that area of keep it real. You know, if we're not honest and vulnerable before God, we're never going to see the breakthroughs that we want. And even if we don't see the breakthroughs, when we're honest and vulnerable before God, we can hear him. We can be aware of him and his presence. And we get a great example of this in the prayer that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a few things in here I want to highlight. If you've got your Bible, you might like to have it open to that passage in Mark 14 or your phone. So Mark 14, beginning at verse 32, they go to this place called Gethsemane, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He takes Peter, James, and John along with him, his closest friends, and he begins to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." This is Jesus, the Son of God. "My soul is troubled and overwhelmed to the point of death." You know, he's in terrible, terrible, terrible anguish at this moment. So he says to them, "Stay here and keep watch." He goes a little further, and he falls to the ground and he prays, "Abba, Father." He expresses that intimacy with God that he knows. He knows God as his Father. It's an implicit declaration of the fact that God is love, that God loves him. He's been vulnerable in front of his closest friends, but he takes that vulnerability to his Father because he knows that it's God who he needs to hear from. And he affirms God's love, and then he affirms God's power. "Everything is possible for you." And then out comes his deepest prayer. "Take this cup from me." You know, the subtext here is, God, you are all powerful. Father, I know that you are all powerful. Everything is possible to you. Surely there is another way, because I don't want to go through this. I don't want to die on that cross. I don't want to carry the burdens of all the sin and brokenness in our world. Is there another way? And then he prays this yielding prayer. "Yet not my will, but yours." And we know what happens. He goes to the cross. He dies. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead and you know, appears to the disciples before he ascends to heaven. This is an incredible prayer of vulnerability and surrender that we see from Jesus. You know, we tend to think of him as, you know, he performs these miracles. He's divine. He's both human and divine, but he seems to be able to do things that most humans can't. And yet he comes with this incredible vulnerability. Now, some of you might be thinking, hang on a minute, Craig. If God is all love, and if God is all powerful, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is it that when we pray, some prayers are answered and some aren't? And this is touching in this area. In theological terms, it's called theodicy. You know, if God is all love and God is all powerful, why is there still suffering in our world? Why doesn't God just fix it here and now? And this is a big topic. And I just want to highlight three things that come into play in this space. So the three things are God's world, God's war, and God's will. And this is not original. I got this from Pete Gregg. But I think that it's a good way of understanding some of this. So first of all, God's world. God created our universe and our world in a way that there are laws of nature. And, you know, we quite like that because the laws of nature mean that the earth turns every day. Every day we wake up and the sun comes up. Well, the sun doesn't come up, the earth turns. But you know what I mean? These are the things that make life possible. And so, you know, sometimes what we're praying might not be possible unless God breaks one of the laws of nature. And he does do that from time to time. But it's not common, because if he did it all the time, the world wouldn't function as it does. Some of you have probably seen a movie that came out, I think it was around 2002, 2003, called Bruce Almighty. And long story short, this guy has this epiphany in this moment with God. He's blaming God for all his problems. So God gives him, for the moment, he says, "Will you take it? You've got all the power now. You can do whatever you want." And one of the things he does is he's having trouble in his relationship with his girlfriend, and he wants to have a really romantic date, and he knows that she loves the moon. So he pulls the moon closer so that they can have this romantic moment. Next thing, in Japan, there's a tsunami and all these fishermen get wiped out. And he wakes up in the morning and he checks his email, and it's just full, hundreds and thousands of people sending prayer requests. And he answers the first few, and then he thinks, "Oh, I'm just going to click yes to everything." So he does that, and chaos ensues, because what one person wants over here is the total opposite of what someone wants over here. So do you understand? You know, God's world works in a certain way, and sometimes God does a miracle and we see the laws of nature transcended, but most of the time that doesn't happen. And you know, I mean, who's prayed for a car park in the last week? Who's got one when you prayed for it? Who's prayed for a car park and not got one? I mean, car parking always comes up, you know, when you're talking about prayer. You know, in my case, so often if I've prayed for a car park and not got one, it's kind of God's way of saying, "You should have been more organised and been more on time," you know. And we used to have these in Auckland, and I'm not sure if they had them in other places around the country, but big black billboards. They were just black with white text. And you know, they said things like, "I miss you, let's talk, God." And just really simple messages. But one of them, all it said was, "You guys really need to pray for something other than car parks." I guess what I'm trying to say is, in addition to the laws of God's world, our own actions have consequences. And you know, I know some of the worst times that I've endured have been self-inflicted. You know, they come about because of decisions and choices I've made. And as Bishop Justin sometimes says, there's hard and there's dumb hard. So if you are in a hard time, make sure it's not because it's dumb hard, because of something you've done. See, God can change our circumstances, but he can't erase the past. He can't make it like that never happened, like you never did that thing or you never said that thing. He can work in the outworking of what comes after that, but he can't just erase history like it never happened. So that's God's world. Then there's God's war. We have to recognise that there is a spiritual battle going on in our world, in our universe. We can't always see it. It's in the spiritual realm, which is as real as the physical realm. But, you know, sometimes our prayers are not answered because there is a spiritual battle going on, and we need to persevere. We need to, we need to stand on the promises of God, and we need to discern that. You know, I'm not saying that if God is not answering your prayers, it's because the devil's making it, you know, not working out. I'm not the kind of person to blame everything on the devil and demons. There are some times when life just sucks. You know, life is hard and things go wrong. But sometimes we do have a sense that there is more going on and that there is this battle. And in those times, I think it's really important to seek the counsel and the support of other people and to have people stand with you in those battles and to seek God. And, you know, even though we can't see it, God is fighting for us in those times. And it is another session in the prayer course coming up on spiritual warfare, which thankfully someone else will be preaching on, not me. And then there's God's will. And I think this is the gnarly bit. This is the bit that is really hard for us to work with, because sometimes God just doesn't answer our prayer the way we think he should. And we don't always understand why. You know, if we can understand that I'm praying for sunshine here because of some event, but the farmers over here are praying for rain for their parched fields, we know, you know, there are these laws that God's not going to just break. We can understand that sometimes there's a spiritual battle going on and we just need to keep going, stay strong and persevere. But it's really hard to trust when none of those things is in play, when we don't discern that there's any spiritual battle, and it just seems like God is quiet, silent, or not with us, or we're just banging our head against a brick wall. But we shouldn't take God's silence as absence. I'll say that again. We should not take God's silence as his absence. When our youngest son, Jeremy, was 1 year old, he was just before his first birthday, he ended up in hospital. He had pneumonia. He was developmentally delayed. He was considerably smaller than he should have been at that age. His twin sister was quite mobile. He wasn't. He was a very chill baby, but clearly some things were wrong. And he ended up in hospital. And I remember vividly being in this room, and he had really small hands. He was, you know, he was a year old, but he was much smaller than he should have been. And I remember the doctor trying to get a lure in the back of his hand, and they just couldn't find a vein, and they tried and they tried. And it's, you know, like, he couldn't speak. You know, and I remember, Sarah will remember this too, you know, there was a couple of nurses and maybe a couple of doctors, and they just couldn't find a vein. And I remember him looking at me in the eyes with this look of pain and confusion. And I, you know, he was too young for me to explain rationally, if they can find this thing, they'll be able to get some fluid in you and it'll help you, it'll be good. He just needed the reassurance that we were there with him, which we were able to give verbally, and, you know, we could hold his hand, we could stroke his face, those kinds of things. But he was there because he needed something that was for his good. But he didn't understand. Another example, James, my middle child. He was about 10 at this point. We're at home one night. I check my email. There's an email from his teacher about something James had done in class that day that the teacher, you know, thought we needed to address in some way. And it wasn't the first instance of this. And so I called James, you know, out. Everyone else had gone off to bed or whatever. And James was still in his school uniform, which he was at Southall, which is in Hamilton, is similar to St. George's. For whatever reason, you know, in the evening, he's still in his school uniform, blazer, tie, the whole works. He's 10. He's not little. He's probably, you know, almost my height. And we sat at the table, and I said to him, James, I've just got another email from your teacher. He's said about blah, 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 this has happened today. What's going on? And his eyes just filled with tears, and he looked at me and he said, Dad, my teacher doesn't like me. And I scooped him up, you know, a 10-year-old. I just scooped him up onto my lap in his full school uniform with his blazer and tie, and it just gave him a big cuddle. You know, I didn't have words for him at that moment. I didn't know what to say. But he just needed the reassurance that I still loved him. And sometimes that's what we need from God. Not words, not a change in our situation, just the reassurance that God is with us and that God loves us. I was on staff at St Aidan's in Remuera for a while, and it's quite near St John's College, and so a lot of people who are training for Anglican ministry who are resident at St John's College would come and be part of the congregation at St Aidan's during their times. And there was one couple who we knew from a different circumstance, from a different situation, and they were part of the congregation, and at one point I got this call. They wanted me to come and pray with them because they'd just had a conversation with someone from the diocese that sent them to St John's, and they thought they were on track to kind of go in this direction, but this conversation from someone who had some influence over what their future looked like said, "Hey, we've been talking and we've actually got a different plan for you, and it means you'll be at St John's for longer, and it's you're going this way now." And they were really, they'd had some things mapped out, and this came out of kind of left field for them. They were really confused. They were in this kind of place where they didn't know what their future looked like anymore. And you know, my primary gifting is pastoral. I love being with people and being alongside them and supporting them. And so I wanted to go and tell them, "Hey, it's fine. God's going to bring you clarity. He's going to work it all out. It'll be really, really good." But as I was driving there, I just had the sense that what I actually needed to say to them was, "You're going to be in this place of confusion for a little while. God's not going to give you clarity quickly. But there's stuff that he will be doing that you won't even be aware of while you're in that space. And he is right in there with you. He's in that place of confusion and darkness." None of us like to be there, eh? None of us likes uncertainty, confusion, darkness, pain, whether it's physical or emotional. And I want to be clear, God is not the cause of these things. God is not a God of confusion. Nor is he a God who causes pain or despair. And I also want to be clear that if your prayers are not being answered, it's not your fault. I mean, it may be that there is some sin that you need to confess or repent of. It might be that you've done something that's, you know, got consequences. But short of that, it isn't because you haven't prayed enough or you don't have enough faith or you are sinful. God doesn't work that way. But you know, sometimes his deepest work in us takes place in the times where we are confused, where there is pain, where there is brokenness, just as precious metals are refined in the fire. So character is formed in the crucible. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We glory in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I'm sure many of us could testify to a time when we didn't see God answering our prayers, when we were in a dark space where there was confusion or pain, and out of that God formed us deeper into his image. I don't know all the details of how all this played out for that couple I prayed with at St John's, but I can tell you that today they're involved in a very fruitful ministry. And one of the things that we tend to do when we're in that place where it feels like we're being squeezed, where there's pressure, where there's suffering, where there's pain, where there's brokenness, confusion, is we say, "Why? Why, God? Why me?" When in actual fact, the question we need to ask is where? Where are you, God? Where are you in this moment? I don't feel your presence. Instead of asking, why am I going through this? Ask God, where are you? And of course, the message of the gospel is that God got down in the dirt with us. God got down into our messy world, into brokenness and confusion and pain. And he took it all on himself. And so when we're in that place, if we say, God, where are you? And we listen, most of the time we'll hear him say, I'm here. I'm alongside you. I'm with you. Because that's who God is. You know, most of us would think of ourselves as people of faith. But you know, there's faith and there's faithfulness. And sometimes this hard place, the dark places, if we lean into God during those times, they produce a faithfulness that is kind of, as Pete Gregg describes it, bloody-minded. You know, I'm just going to hang on. I'm not seeing what I want God to do. He hasn't answered my prayer, and I don't know why, but I believe in him. I believe he loves me. I trust him, and so I'm going to cling on. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. If you don't know the story, you can look it up in Daniel 3, but the short version is there's some very corrupt officials. Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego are Israelites who've been carried off into captivity in Babylon. They've impressed the king, but there's these corrupt officials who don't like them. And so they come up with this idea of if the king makes a statue and everyone bows down to it, they'll get these guys because they know they will refuse to bow down to it. Sure enough, they don't. So the king throws them in the fire. And just before he puts them in the fire, I just want to read this out because this is important. He says, if you don't bow down to the statue, you're going to be thrown into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your God because we worship and serve God and God alone. There's a prayer that we pray in the darkness, when life is gritty, real, honest, transparent, a darker kind of prayer. A prayer that says, I trust that God is good. I trust that he loves me. That there's nothing in this world and nothing in this life or the next life that can change that. I trust that he will never leave me or forsake me. I know that to him everything is possible. So I'll continue to pray for healing. I'll continue to pray for justice. I'll continue to pray for wholeness where there's brokenness, light where there is darkness, hope where there is despair. I won't let disappointment make me pretend and hide before God. I'll be honest with him about my disappointments, my fears, my pain, my brokenness. And when it seems like he is silent, I won't let that make me believe that he is absent. I want that gritty, bloody-minded faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed. That faith that leads to faithfulness. A faith that says God alone is holy and just and true. I know that he has the power to rescue me and save me from anything and everything. But even if he doesn't, even then I will worship and serve him and him alone. Let's pray. Maybe this morning some of you have been waiting and waiting for an answer to prayer. And maybe you're beginning to lose the energy to keep praying. Maybe you're here this morning and you hardly dare to believe that God loves you and that he wants to bless you. Maybe this morning you're full of faith and you're expectant about what God is doing and will do in you and in your life. Wherever you're at this morning, gather up your faith and let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And so I invite you to stand as Tobia and the team come to